And I want to begin the reading in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. But before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy and compassion that you have revealed to us supremely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Father, that you continue to express your mercy and compassion toward us from Christ through the ministry of mercy in the church. We pray, Father, as we look once again at Holy Scripture and consider what it teaches us about Christ and about his ministry to his beloved bride, that you would open our eyes to see and our hearts to understand the Holy Scriptures by the power of your Spirit. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the Word of God. Now, as we're looking this morning at Paul's letter to Timothy, keep in mind that Paul wrote this letter to him when Timothy was pastoring the church in Ephesus. Paul appointed Timothy to oversee the ministry of that church. And in this letter, Paul is telling him how to do that. That's what 1 Timothy is all about. And Paul is planning to visit Timothy in Ephesus, but it might be a while before he gets there. So what's Timothy supposed to do in the meantime? What should he be doing until Paul arrives? Well, Paul tells him what to do in this letter. That's what it's about. Timothy needs to know how to conduct himself as the pastor of the church. He needs to know what to do as a minister who has been appointed to oversee the ministry of a church. He needs to know how to set the church in order so that the ministry of the church can flourish. The church needs to be well ordered for its ministry to be healthy. It needs to be well organized and properly structured and governed. Now, Paul's main concern here in telling Timothy how to set the church in order is the spiritual health and well-being of the church. Paul's primary interest is the nurture and edification of the saints. The body of Christ needs to be edified. It needs to be built up. And in order for that to happen, the church must be well ordered. It must be well organized and structured and properly governed. Good order is necessary for the perfection of the church. It's necessary for its spiritual health and well-being. So that's why Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he says as much to Timothy in verses 14 and 15. Look down at verse 14 again. I hope to come to you soon, Paul says, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul wants Timothy to know how to conduct himself as a pastor of the church. I am writing these things to you, Timothy, so that you may know how to conduct yourself as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor or overseer of the church in Ephesus. So Paul is saying to Timothy, I've left you there, Timothy, in the city of Ephesus to oversee the ministry of that church, and here's what you need to do. Here's what I want you to do. Now, what is it exactly that Paul tells Timothy to do in this letter? Well, he tells him to set the church in order, and one of the areas in which Timothy must do that is the area of its ordained officers. The church must be set in order in terms of the men who serve it as office bearers, as officers. And so Paul gives Timothy clear instructions in this chapter about how the church should be governed. And more specifically, he tells him here in chapter 3 that the men who are chosen to serve as officers in the church must be qualified. They must be well qualified. And in this chapter, Paul spells out what those qualifications are. Verses 1 through 7 are the qualifications for men who would serve as overseers. Verses 8 through 13 are the qualifications for men who would serve as deacons. Now look back at verse 1. Paul says in verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. Overseer was one of the offices in the church and still is. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, etc. Now look down at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, and so on. In other words, Paul tells Timothy, if anyone aspires to one of these offices, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer or the office of deacon, he must have these qualifications. He must be above reproach, he must be dignified, and so on. So Timothy can't make someone an officer simply because he wants to become an officer. He must be qualified, and not everyone is qualified. And Timothy can't make someone an officer just because he's popular. Church officers are not determined by popularity. They must be the kind of men profiled by Paul in this chapter. They must meet these qualifications. And a church, therefore, whenever it's choosing officers, must have enough spiritual discernment to choose men who are truly qualified for office. Churches need to be very careful in selecting men for office. That's what Paul says in this chapter. Now, before we look more closely at some of these specific qualifications, let me ask you a question. Why is it that the men who hold these offices must have these qualifications? Why does that even matter? What's the reason for it? Or maybe I can ask the same question in a negative way. What would happen if men who are chosen and ordained as officers in the church do not have these qualifications? What effect would that have on the church? What's the danger in making unqualified men church officers? Well, one of the dangers is that the church will not be spiritually healthy. As a general rule, the level of spiritual maturity among the members of the church will not rise above that of her officers. And therefore, your spiritual health, in large measure, is in the hands of the men who serve as officers in your church. And so it's absolutely imperative that you choose qualified men to be your pastors, elders, and deacons. And that's why Paul is so concerned about the qualifications of church officers here in this chapter. His primary concern, you see, his interest is the spiritual health of the church. That's why he focuses so much attention on the qualifications for officers, for overseers, and deacons. Now, in these qualifications, Paul certainly sets a high standard, a very high standard for those who would serve in office. It's a high standard, but we must not lower that standard for any reason. If we lower it, we do so at our own peril. When unqualified men are ordained as officers, the church suffers. And so before a church ordains someone as an officer, it needs to make sure that he has these qualifications. And the church does that by examining him. And that's what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Look down again at verse 10. And let them, the deacons, also, just like the overseers, let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And so prior to their ordination, candidates must first be tested. Let them be tested first. And the purpose of that preliminary test or examination is to see if they have these qualifications. First, let them be tested. And if they prove themselves to be qualified, as I have outlined in this chapter, then let them serve as deacons or overseers. And Paul adds in chapter 5, verse 22, that the church must take its time. The church must take its time in this probationary period of testing. It must not ordain someone quickly. Paul says in chapter 5, 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is the act of ordination. The laying on of hands is the act of ordination by which men become officers. And so the church must not be hasty in making men officers. It must not be hasty in ordaining men. Do not be hasty in ordaining officers. The church must take its time because the candidates must first be tested. And if, and only if, they prove themselves qualified, can they actually serve as officers. The candidates need to be tested then not just for an hour, but over a considerable period of time so that their character and conduct can be proven blameless. And if a church fails to do that, it's in danger of ordaining unqualified men. It may even ordain someone whose conduct proves to be scandalous, utterly scandalous. And we can probably think of a few examples of that, can't we? Especially if we have seen the news lately. Now, I grew up watching Jimmy Swaggart in my home with my parents, who were big fans of Jimmy Swaggart. And I remember when the scandals came out about him and his affairs. That was rather shocking. But as shocking as that was, what I think is even more shocking is the fact that that guy is still a minister. He still pastors a church. He's the president of Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. And let me give you a hint. If you ever see a ministry named after a person, it's a probably good sign that that person's a charlatan. Turn away and run as fast as you can. He's the president of Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. Now, if that man had even an ounce of integrity, he would immediately demit the office and never pastor again because he is unqualified. Look at verse 7. An overseer must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, whatever you might think of Jimmy Swaggart, he most certainly does not have a good reputation with outsiders. He most certainly does not have a good reputation with those who are outside of the church. That much is undeniable. And the fact is, the world sees the church through the character and conduct of her officers. That's one of the reasons Paul wrote verse 7. The world sees the church through the character and conduct of her officers. If an officer has an unsavory reputation with the world, then both he and the church fall into disgrace. Men like Jimmy Swaggart give unbelievers an opportunity to legitimately find fault with the church. Legitimately find fault with the church. They discredit the church and bring a reproach upon the church and upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his gospel. But what I want you also to recognize is that the church who sits under his ministry, the church who sits under that man's ministry, is equally guilty of doing that. They're just as responsible for disgracing the church of God as he is. Now, my point here is not about Jimmy Swaggart or about the church that sits under him. My point is that the church must be careful not to ordain unqualified men. It's the church's responsibility, you see, to make sure that men who aspire to be ministers or elders or deacons are truly qualified. Now, it may be a bit harsh to say what I'm about to say, but it's still true, and I think we do need to hear it. If a church is badly governed, and throughout the history of the church it has often been badly governed, if a church is badly governed, it's usually its own fault. Not always, I know that. But it's usually its own fault. And it's usually because it did not follow the biblical requirements for testing men to see if they prove themselves blameless, to see if they prove themselves qualified in terms of their character and conduct and commitment to the church and understanding of the gospel and so on, qualified for office. And so, beloved, we need to make sure that we follow these biblical requirements. Now, again, the purpose of laying out these qualifications, the purpose of Paul's purpose in laying out these qualifications in chapter 3 and of requiring that men first be tested to see if they're qualified, verse 10, which must not be performed hastily or carelessly, chapter 5, verse 22, the purpose is to safeguard the church's spiritual health and well-being. Now, that's what we have to understand in order to understand this chapter. We need to recognize Paul's primary interest, his primary concern here is with the church's spiritual health. Nothing less than the spiritual health and guardianship of the church is at stake. Your spiritual lives are in large measure in the hands of your officers. And Paul makes that clear in this chapter, especially in verses 4 and 5. The officers, he says, provide oversight to the church in a manner that's comparable to a father caring for his household. And Paul reasons then that if a man cannot manage his own household, then he's unfit to be an officer. An overseer, Paul says, look at verse 4, an overseer must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Do you see it? Paul's concern is for the care of the church. How will he care? How will he be able to care for God's church? That's his primary concern, the care of the church. Now, Paul reasons here from the lesser to the greater. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, the lesser, how will he care for God's church, the greater? If a man proves that he's incapable of managing his own household, then how can he possibly be capable of taking care of the household of God? And that's what the church is. The church is the household of God. Verse 15. And those who serve this household as officers preside over the affairs of the church just as a father does over his own family. And therefore, if a man cannot manage the affairs of his own family, how can he care for the church of God? So Paul wants the affairs of the church to be properly managed. He wants the affairs of the church to be properly governed, presided over. He wants the church to be well governed so that the church will be nurtured and edified. Now, that tells us something very important about the role and purpose of ordained officers in the church. The office church carry out an extremely important function. They carry out a service that has as its goal the edification of the body of Christ. They are ordained to serve the body of Christ. They are servants of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordination is a solemn act by which a man is set apart for service. He becomes an ordained servant. And the role of ordained servants is to oversee the various ministries of the church so that the members of the church will be nurtured and edified. The aim of their ministry, the aim of their service is to build up the body of Christ, and that's what they must strive for as servants of the church. Whether they are ministers or elders or deacons, the aim of their service is to build up the body of Christ. Now, this morning, we are going to install a new deacon to serve Providence. And what I want the congregation to understand is just how necessary it is for the church to have these ordained servants. It's necessary for the perfection of the church. It's necessary for the church's spiritual health and well-being. And just as these men are called by God to faithfully serve you in Christ, you are called by God to faithfully receive their service in the Lord. The role of the deacon in particular is to minister the mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are suffering. And so their service to you in the name of Christ is an expression of the love of Christ for you as His beloved bride. And so, friends of God, do not reject their ministry, but receive it as from the Lord. They serve you in the name of the Lord, so receive them. To receive them is to receive the one whom they represent. Christ has given deacons to the church to oversee the ministry of mercy, to oversee a ministry of benevolence, a ministry of compassion, because He wants to show His benevolence. He wants to show His compassion. He wants to show His mercy through their service. And that's what He uses them for. That's what He does. The service of deacons, therefore, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to Him as our merciful, compassionate, and benevolent Lord and Savior. And their work, therefore, when it's faithfully performed, glorifies Christ, and it edifies His church. And that's what they must aim for in their service. That's their purpose. Ordained servants glorify God through their work by building up the body of Christ. And so, beloved, let's give thanks to the Lord for providing His church with these ordained servants to minister to His beloved bride.